All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is a privilege to be with you today. As many of you know, my family and I are missionaries in Romania now for 12 years, and we're very privileged to be sent by North Street Christian Church to the mission field. We arrived here June 2nd, and we'll be returning to Romania the 25th of August in just a few days now. And we have been very much encouraged by your generosity and encouragement this summer. And we wish to thank you for all that you do to help us advance God's work in the country of Romania. This morning, I would like to share with you a brief message from God's Word. But before we open God's Word this morning, I just want to mention that we live in very exciting times, especially as it looks toward the spread of the gospel around the world. Right now, the church is growing in unprecedented ways, and I would like to share just with you a few facts about how the gospel is spreading in the whole world. These are the types of things that don't make it into the newspapers and on the TV and on CNN. But God's kingdom is advancing and spreading in a way that has never spread before. Let me share with you just a few of the exciting facts of how God's kingdom is spreading throughout the world. I find it very exciting to know that each hour, 3,000 people make decisions to become followers of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people. Now, on the day of Pentecost, how many people came to Christ? 3,000. That was spectacular. But in our world today, 3,000 people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ each and every hour. Experts say that each week, 3,500 new churches open around the world. A couple of those are in Romania, and we praise God for that. And in the years between 1990 and 2000, the number of born-again believers in the world doubled. So we see that God's kingdom is expanding in unprecedented ways. In several places of the world, there are very exciting things happening. And there's probably something you need to know about the spread of Christianity. About 200 years ago, 99% of the Christians in the world were found in Europe or North America. Today, just 34% of the Christians in the world are found in North America or in Europe. Two-thirds of all the Christians in the world are found in Asia or Africa or Latin America. There's been a tremendous shift of the balance of Christianity in the last 30 years from Europe and North America to the southern part of the world and into Asia. That's exciting because for 200 years, the Protestant churches have been involved in taking the gospel to Asia, to India, to Africa, to Latin America, and we're seeing the harvest of that 200 years of work. That the gospel has taken root there and is spreading in unprecedented ways. Let me mention just a few things that are going on in a few countries in particular. In China, in 1950, when the communists took over there, there were about 1 million believers in the whole country. And many Christians thought that when communism took over in China, that was the end of Christianity in China. But today, we would find that at least 10% of the population would be born-again active Christians in China. That's 110 million believers. Now, in case you don't know that, that is more born-again believers in China than in Canada and the United States put together. So the church has grown explosively within China in the last 60 years. In Korea, in 1900, there wasn't a single Protestant church in Korea. It was said that Korea was impossible to penetrate by the missionaries working there. But today, 30% of Korea would be evangelical Christian. In Seoul, Korea alone, there are 3,000 churches. And many of these churches, or several of these churches, have over 500,000 believers. There's about 6 churches there that have over 500,000 members each. God's kingdom is spreading powerfully within Korea. Now, the Korean church has also caught a missionary vision, and they have the vision of sending out 100,000 missionaries by the year 2020. God is doing some amazing things within Korea. I should also mention that China has also caught a missionary vision. They want to send out 100,000 missionaries by the year 2020 to go back the Silk Road from China to Turkey, taking the gospel through all the Asian countries that are predominantly Muslim countries. In India, we find the gospel has taken root in several places within India. There's one state in the northeastern part of India called Nagaland, where 95% of the population claims to be a Christian. And they have vowed to send out 10,000 new missionaries to reach India and beyond. The expansion of the gospel is taking root in Asia, but it's also happening in a wonderful way within Africa. In 1900, about 3% of the population of Africa was a Christian. Today, there are many countries where over 50% of the population of these countries are Christians. And they, too, are sending out missionaries at an unprecedented rate. The country of Nigeria has vowed to send out 15,000 missionaries by the year 2020. God is doing some amazing things, raising up a new missionary force in other parts of the world. Also in Africa, the church is growing four times faster than the population. So God is doing some incredible things in Africa. Also in Latin America, we see an increasing level of missionaries being sent out of Latin America. We also see an unprecedented amount of church growth within Latin America as well. In Guatemala, for example, over 50% of the population would be born again. In Brazil, from 1992 to 2002, the evangelical population doubled. They have goals to start have 250,000 churches by the year 2010, next year. And they're sending out many, many missionaries to places where North American people cannot go and minister. So we see that the gospel is spreading throughout the world. And we've been working in Romania now for 12 years, and we see that the gospel continues to spread in the country of Romania. Over the last 10 years, I would estimate that 1,000 churches have been started in the country of Romania. We find that in comparison with other countries in Europe, Romanians are very responsive to the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're seeing that the missionary sending movement is beginning to gather momentum there. Today, we would estimate that there are approximately 150 long-term missionaries that have been gone out from Romania. They're serving in 45 different countries, from Siberia to South Africa, from Peru to the Philippines. We seem to have the globe cornered. So we're very excited about what God is doing within Romania. In all of Europe, Romania and the Ukraine, the Republic of Moldova would be some of the hot spots where the church is growing at an unprecedented rate. But that isn't true of all of Europe. There are many places in Europe where churches are closing. The Church of England said that 10% of their churches aren't needed anymore because they simply don't have any people coming to them. So they're closing churches. In Western Europe, many churches are being closed, turned into pizzerias, bars, and mosques. So although the gospel is going forth in incredible ways in Asia and India and Africa and Latin America, it's somewhat rough in Europe. In Eastern Europe, things are moving forward, but in Western Europe, we're seeing some challenges there. It's interesting, in the last few years, we've had some conflicts in the Middle East, in Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, but perhaps it'd be good to share just a bit of good news from that part of the world. It's very interesting that when 9/11 happened in Afghanistan, you could number on maybe your hands and feet the number of true Christians in Afghanistan. But now there's been a wonderful opening there, and there would be 10,000 believers in Afghanistan since 9/11. In Iran, it is said that more Iranians have come to Christ between 1980 and 2005 than the previous 1,000 years combined. Maybe in 1979 there were 500 true believers in Iran, but today there would be over 1 million believers in Iran. In Iraq, it's very interesting what is going on in Iraq. In the last 4 years, it is reported that 5,000 Muslims have turned to Christ. In Baghdad, there are 14 new churches, and in Kurdistan, there also are many churches being started. So even though on the news we receive many reports of difficulties around the world, if we saw the world from God's perspective, we would have a different point of view, that His kingdom is expanding in a way that it has never expanded before. that missionaries are going out from many of the countries that received missionaries for hundreds of years. So these are exciting times in which we live. They're exciting times in which we can serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this morning I would like us to focus our attention on one verse in the Gospel of Matthew that focuses our attention on the importance of world evangelism in our times. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Now, Matthew 24 is a whole chapter. Actually, Matthew 24 and 25 are two chapters where Jesus answers some questions that his disciples asked him. And primarily, Jesus' answers have to deal with the end of the age and the sign of his coming. So Jesus, in chapter 24 and 25, answers the disciples' question. In verse 3 in chapter 4, they ask him, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And then in verse 14, which is the verse I wish to focus on this morning, Jesus gives an answer, a very clear answer to that the disciples' question. What will be the sign of the end of the age? Let's read in verse 14, Matthew 24, this morning. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." This one verse focalizes for us very clearly when the end will come. There's a certain thing that has to happen before the end will come, and we'll discover what that is this morning. But this verse divides very nicely into three different parts here. And the first part of this verse that we see that we have a message. We have a message. Jesus said, "The gospel of the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom. And this is the message that we have to offer to the world. The gospel of the kingdom is a theme that runs throughout the book of Matthew. It is what Jesus proclaimed in chapter 4. And in verse 35, we see that as Jesus began his ministry, in verse 23 in chapter 4, we see that as Jesus began his ministry, he was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. If we would flip over to chapter 9 again, we would see that Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. In chapter 9, in verse 35, it says that Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every kind of sickness. So we see that Jesus was declaring the gospel of the kingdom during his ministry. If we would read the whole book of Matthew, we would discover that there are many times where Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. 50 times in Matthew, we see Jesus talking about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So that was a theme of Jesus' preaching. Many of Jesus' parables had to deal with the gospel of the kingdom or the kingdom of God, especially in Matthew chapter 13. There are numerous parables there that Jesus uses stories to explain what the gospel or the kingdom of God is like. So we need to answer for ourselves then, what is the gospel of the kingdom? And in our church that we're a part of in Romania, we like to explain things in a very simple way because many of the people that come to our church don't have a Bible background or much of a background. So we have to explain things, and I think it would be good for us to do that as well. Because the gospel of the kingdom is somewhat complicated for us to understand. When we walk out on Main Street, we probably don't hear many people talking about the gospel. So what does the gospel mean? What would that mean if we translated it into Butler Main Street talk? Well, it would be good news. It's simply good news. So we have a message of good news for people. So this is the good news about the kingdom. Now, the word that Jesus used for kingdom here is really difficult to get a handle on because it's a bit of a mystery. The Bible talks about how the kingdom of God is a mystery, and it is difficult for us to understand. So let's try to understand exactly what Jesus was talking about when he began to talk about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God or the gospel of the kingdom. Really, when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he was not referring to a geographical region that was God's. It wasn't a nation state or a country. It wasn't a piece of territory, but it rather referred to the rule or reign of God. It was God's sovereignty, his kingly power. So when Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, he was really talking about the rule or reign or dominion of God, where God was exercising his kingly power. It wasn't a geographical area, but rather God's authority, God's sovereignty, God's kingship. And when we look into the Bible, we see that this has two aspects. Currently, God reigns. You know, we say that Jesus is Lord, correct? So, he reigns, he rules, over his kingdom. We don't yet see every part of this world in submission to his kingship yet, but Jesus is Lord. When Jesus came in the flesh and began his ministry, we saw him demonstrating his kingly authority. There was one time when four young men brought a paralytic, a paralyzed person to him. And they wanted Jesus to heal him. And because there were so many people surrounding the house, what did they do? They knocked a hole in the roof and lowered him down to get to Jesus. Now, that's a wonderful story. But what did Jesus say to that paralytic? He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, this shocked the Pharisees and religious leaders that were in Jesus' area at that time when they heard that, because they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that was the exact point that Jesus wanted to make, that he had the authority on earth to forgive sins. So one aspect of Jesus' present reign is that he can forgive sins. We also know that when Jesus was on earth, that he healed people, he drove out demons, he exercised power over nature, he multiplied the bread and the fishes, he walked on water, he calmed the storm. So as we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see how he exercised his kingly authority, how he exercised God's authority. So in one sense, many people were asking Jesus, "Show us a sign of the kingdom of God. Show us your authority, Jesus." And he said, "The kingdom of God doesn't come by signs. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is in your midst." So the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the authority of God, the sovereignty of God was present in Jesus on the earth. And it continues to be present with us in this age today. The Bible teaches us that after Jesus rose from the dead and was on the earth for 40 days, he ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. Because he made atonement for sins, he is now at God's right hand. Now, what is he doing there? He isn't hanging out in his lazy boy with his feet kicked up, but he is ruling. He is exercising his authority in the world today. Jesus made a very special promise to the disciples. He said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So Jesus is in the work of building his church today, of extending the kingdom of God to reach every country, every language group, every people group, every tribe. And we see that that is happening in an unprecedented way. Jesus is building his church today. He is exerting his kingdom authority even today. So in a very real sense, the kingdom of God is present. It is present among us today. And Jesus invites each and every person who hears the good news of the kingdom to respond and accept him as their Savior and Lord. So Jesus' kingdom now is offered to people through persuasion and the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus invites people to accept him as their Savior and Lord. And this is the way that God's kingdom or reign is spreading throughout the world today. But there is another sense that the kingdom of God has a fulfillment in the future. The kingdom of God also has a future aspect where will be fully realized. And in the book of Daniel, we discover a couple of things in chapter 2 and chapter 7 that help us understand some of the extent of how the kingdom of God will come in the future. If you would turn with me in your Bible to Daniel chapter 2 this morning, we'll be looking at a few verses that help us understand the future aspect of the coming of the kingdom of God. In Daniel chapter 2, we see that a king of Babylon had a dream, and it troubled him greatly. And he was so very troubled by this dream, but there was one problem. He couldn't remember what the dream was. So he called upon all the wise men and sorcerers and magicians within his kingdom to tell him what his dream was and the interpretation of it. Well, no one could do that. So he was angry at all these guys and decided to have them all executed. Now, there were several Jewish captives from Jerusalem in his kingdom who were his advisors at this time, and one of them was Daniel. And when Daniel heard the king's edict and the king's problem, he asked for a little bit of grace time because he knew that God could reveal mysteries such as the king's dream. So he went and invited his friends to pray and fast and ask God to reveal the dream to him and the interpretation. And God did reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel. So in verse 31 through 35, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was. He says, "You, O king, were looking, behold, there was a single great statue, and that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, and its belly and its thigh of bronze, and its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you continued looking until a stone was cut without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed, all at the same time, because like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." In the following verses, Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar the various parts of this dream. And we want to focus on the last part of the dream, where the stone strikes the great statue and demolishes it. What does that mean? So in verse 44 and 45, we will see the interpretation of that part, which speaks about the future coming of God's kingdom. In verse 44, Daniel says that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush and put to end all these kingdoms, and it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future, so the dream is true and its interpretation is worthy. So to a pagan king, God revealed the fact that he was in the process of setting up an eternal kingdom that would remain and endure forever, that would crush all the kingdoms of this world. So that is the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that God was in the process of establishing his kingdom, his reign on the earth. Now in chapter 7, Daniel received further revelations about how these things were to happen. It would be good for you to read the whole chapter 7, but we don't have time to do that this morning. We can only focus on a few verses in chapter 7. But Daniel gets a few more glimpses about the establishment of the eternal kingdom of God on earth. In verse 13 of chapter 7, Daniel says, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So Daniel gets a glimpse of a time when someone called the Son of Man, what was Jesus' favorite title for himself? The Son of Man, would receive from the Ancient of Days, from God, a kingdom that will not be destroyed, that will be an everlasting dominion, and that all peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. So Daniel gets a glimpse of the fulfillment of God's kingdom when Jesus receives for himself a kingdom from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Then also in chapter 7, down in verse 27, we see another glimpse of this kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God being established on earth. Oh, let's see. Yeah, verse 26 we'll actually start. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, referring to Satan or the Antichrist here, and annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty and dominion and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. So as we look into Daniel, we begin to see that in the future there was going to come a person who would establish an eternal kingdom, and all peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, all kingdoms would serve him, and it would be an eternal dominion forever and ever. Now the Jewish people in Jesus' time were looking for the coming of the eternal kingdom of God. They were excited about that, because it would mean the end of the oppression that they were experiencing under the Roman Empire. But there were other aspects of this to be unfolded, and we are awaiting that coming of the kingdom of God. So when Jesus talked about the kingdom, he had in mind two aspects of the kingdom. He had in mind a present aspect where his kingly authority was exerted in the world, offering forgiveness of sins and a liberation from the power of Satan. And we are experiencing that now. And he also would talk about a future time when the kingdom of God would be established on earth, and that all peoples would serve him forever and ever. Jesus told a parable about this in Matthew 13. Many of the parables in Matthew 13 have to deal with the kingdom of God, but one in especially is relevant here. And this we would see in verse 47. And it is about a dragnet, or a fishing net. Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven will be like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, and the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Jesus talks about how at the end of the age there will be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. The righteous ones will go into their eternal reward, but for the unrighteous there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, or eternal destruction and separation from the presence of God. So we have a message, and this is the good news about God's reign, God's kingdom. It has two aspects. It is a present aspect where we can proclaim that Jesus has triumphed over sin, over Satan, over the power of death. And it has a future aspect when all this will be fulfilled, when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of God and his Christ. So we have good news to proclaim. And this leads us to the second part of what we see in Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, the gospel of this kingdom will be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. So here we discover that we have a mission to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom in the whole world. Now in the world in which we live today, there are 237 nations. And we can rejoice that today that there are Christians in every nation of the world. At Pentecost this year, there was the global day of prayer. About 5 years ago in Africa, they started to say that on Pentecost, we need to unite the Christians in Africa to worship and pray and celebrate what God has done among us, and also to pray for a new Pentecost, a new ingathering of souls into God's kingdom. Well, each year since then, they have expanded the number of countries that have participated in this. All of Africa was mobilized for prayer on Pentecost, and in the last few years they invited other countries to also join in the day of Pentecost of prayer and worship to God. And last year there were groups of Christians registered in every country of the world that were uniting in prayer on the day of Pentecost. Now that's an extraordinary thing. No time in our history have Christians been in every country of the world uniting in prayer. So in a sense, we can say that the gospel has been proclaimed in the whole world. But there is another aspect here that we need to look more closely at. It says, as a testimony to all nations. And the word that Jesus used here for all nations is the word that we get ethnic from. Jesus was saying here that the gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed in the whole world to all the ethnic groups in the world. Now, in today's world, we have many, many different ethnic groups. Within one single country, there can be many different ethnic groups. For example, in Romania, we have at least 20 different ethnic groups. We have the Romanian people, we have Hungarians, we have Gypsies, we have Turks, we have Tatars, we have Macedonians, we have Ukrainians, we have Serbians, we have many different people groups within our country. And if the gospel takes root among the Romanian people, that doesn't necessarily mean that it will take root among the Turkish people within the country. Now, I have a colleague who's from Minnesota, and he says that Minnesota is the land of 10,000 different lakes. So if you take a rock and you throw it in the one lake, plunk, will it make ripples in all the other lakes? No, because there are barriers that separate all those lakes one from another. So if the Romanian people accept the gospel and many of them become Christians, that doesn't necessarily mean that the whole area of Romania has been evangelized. Perhaps the Tatars or the Turks or the Muslim Gypsies haven't yet been penetrated by the gospel. So it is necessary for each ethnic group to be evangelized within a country. Now I'm going to ask my two sons, James and John, to come and assist us here to help us understand just where we're at in evangelizing the world. We have a list here prepared today of all the different ethnic groups in the world that have less than 2% evangelical Christian or 5%. Now there are 6,652 different people groups on this list. And if James did his math right, that list should be 99 feet long. I'm not sure how long the aisle is down the middle here, but we have a pretty long list of people groups. Better open the door and keep going there, John. Yep, keep going. 75. Okay, so we're going to hit North Street if we keep going. All right, that's enough. We're going to hit North Street. All right, so we have a long list here. Now, these are people groups that would be less than 2% evangelical Christian. There would be less than 5% of any type of Christian there. Now, these people groups that are on this list represent approximately 40% of the world's population, about 2.8 billion people. There are very few missionaries working with these people. There are very few churches in the area where these people are found. Okay, James, you can just park that and have a seat there. That's good. Now, so that's a very long list. There are many people groups in the world where the gospel of the kingdom has yet to be proclaimed, where it is yet to take root. So Jesus says that the gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. So we might ask ourselves, why did Jesus want the gospel of the kingdom to be proclaimed to all these different people groups in the world today? Now, there's a very good reason for that. What did we read back in Daniel in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14? It mentioned there that all peoples and nations and languages would serve him. So if all peoples, languages, and nations are to serve him, they have to submit to his authority and know him. There are other verses within Scripture that also point out this fact, that all peoples, all nations, all tribes, all tongues will come and worship the Lord. In Psalm 22, a very lovely psalm that talks about the sufferings of Jesus on the cross. In verse 27, at the end of this psalm, it picks up on a little more optimistic note. As a result of his sufferings, we see that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, verse 27 in Psalm 22. And all the families of nations will worship before you. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of nations will worship before you. So all the different people groups, all the ethnic groups in the world, we see prophetically mentioned here that they will turn to the Lord and that they will worship Christ and give him honor and glory. We see this again in Psalm 86, verse 9. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. And also in Revelation chapter 7, we get a glimpse into heaven, and we see there a great multitude. Chapter 7, verse 9, is John says that there was a great multitude there that no one could count. How many people will be in heaven? Lots of people, more than they can count. You know, McDonald's used to have a sign up here on Newcastle Road that said, "Billions and billions serve," right? And McDonald's isn't there anymore, and that sign isn't there anymore, I noticed. Changed since I was here 2 years ago. But in God's kingdom, we could say, billions and billions and billions saved, because Jesus has saved billions and billions of people. A great multitude, greater than no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne. So if in heaven there are going to be people from every nation and tribe and people and language, those people have to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. So today, ladies and gentlemen, we have a mission to take the gospel of the kingdom to all these peoples and language groups and tribes that haven't yet heard about Jesus Christ, about 40% of the population of the world. It's interesting that it mentions languages here. In the world today, there are spoken around 6,500 languages. The Bible has been translated into roughly 4,000 of those languages. That means there are 2,500 languages in the world where if people wanted to know about Jesus, they couldn't because it's not in their language. So there is a need for Bible translation even in our days. It's interesting, we probably have a stack at home of different translations of the Bible this high. There's new translations of the English Bible, it seems, coming out every week. But there are over 2,000 people groups that don't have John 3:16 in their language. Okay? So we have a mission to make sure that every people group, every language group, every tribe and nation has an opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom. So we have a message, the gospel of the kingdom, and we have a mission to proclaim it in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. And finally, we discover in Matthew chapter 24 these words, "And then the end shall come." What has to happen before the end shall come? The gospel has to go to all the different people groups in the whole wide world, and then the end shall come. So we discover here that we have a motive to take the gospel of the kingdom in all the world, because it will hasten the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, a couple years ago, there was a pastor that came to Romania on a short-term missions trip, and he was encouraging some church planters in the Bucharest area, and he was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he said, "I don't know of anything that has to happen before Jesus can come again." In my mind, I took issue with that statement, because I knew that Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. It seems that Jesus is teaching us that something has to happen before He returns again. What is it? That the gospel of the kingdom has to be proclaimed to all the nations. So we have a motive here, a very strong motive, that Jesus is waiting for to come back to this earth, to establish His eternal kingdom on earth, for His church to take the gospel to all the nations of the world. Well, some people will say, well, that isn't our job. Maybe the angels will do that. Well, it's interesting. Jesus gave a commission to His disciples in Matthew chapter 28. The very last three verses of Matthew, Jesus came up to His disciples and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and in earth." That sounds like He's the king. He's the boss. If you have all authority, it sounds like me that you are the king. That's why He's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I suppose. So the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords said to His disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." The exact same phrase that we discover in Matthew 24:14. All nations, the gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Jesus told His disciples, "Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So Jesus commissioned His disciples to go into all the world with the gospel of the kingdom, to proclaim it to every tribe, tongue, people, language group in the world, and also to teach those people who become disciples to observe all that He commanded them. It's very interesting. Some people say, well, Great Commission, this mandate to take the good news of the kingdom into all the world, was just for the apostles. And once they died off, we're off the hook. We don't have to worry about that anymore. But Jesus told the disciples, teach them to observe, to obey, to keep all that I commanded you. The command that Jesus gave these guys in verse 19 is to make disciples of all nations. So if the disciples did a good job of teaching their followers, their disciples, to obey all that Jesus commanded, the first thing on their list to do would be to make disciples of all the nations. So it replicates itself. You see that? There's a cycle here, that disciples, their first responsibility is to make disciples of all the nations. And we see that Jesus says in the final phrase here, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus' kingly presence is with us even to the end of the age. He is building His church until the end of the age. And He invites us as His people to join Him as co-laborers with Him to take the gospel of the kingdom into the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come. For some people, this is a bit of a shock, that Jesus is waiting for His church to complete the work of world evangelization. But there is yet another passage that emphasizes the same truth in 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter, now he was, you know, the top dog, the head apostle, the guy that was given the keys of the kingdom. What does he have to say about this matter here? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by the burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, in which righteousness dwells." Now in verse 12 here, I want to focus in on this. He says that we are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. What did Peter say that we are to be doing here? We are to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, how can we hasten the coming of the day of God? Well, certainly, as we look at Matthew chapter 24:14, we see that our mission is to proclaim in the whole world the gospel of the kingdom as a testimony to all nations. So by proclaiming the good news of Christ to all nations, we can hasten the coming of the day of God. Why didn't Jesus come in the year 500? Because the gospel of the kingdom had not been proclaimed to all the nations of the earth. Why didn't Jesus come after Martin Luther and John Calvin initiated the Protestant Reformation in the 16th century? Because the gospel of the kingdom had not been proclaimed to all the nations of the earth. Why didn't Jesus come in the year 2000? That would have been nice. Because the gospel of the kingdom had not been proclaimed to all the nations of the world. So we see that we have a very important purpose and role within God's plan. God has entrusted to us, His people, the responsibility of taking the gospel of the kingdom to every tribe, every tongue, every people, every language group in the world. And when we finish the task, God says, the day of God will come. Jesus will come again. So we have a very, very important role within God's kingdom. So how then can we be partners with God in our time to hasten the coming of the kingdom of God? Well, certainly we need to be involved in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in every way possible. You notice this morning that many people are sharing green shirts and say, take me to your leader. Jeff, how many kids do we have at camp this week here? About 130 kids, and less than 30 of those were probably from North Street Christian Church. So you were active this week, taking the gospel of the kingdom to kids within Butler that haven't heard about Jesus Christ, okay? But there are other people groups, other language groups, that haven't heard about Jesus Christ too, and they need to know too. And this list represents, well, 6,652 of them. 2.8 billion people that need to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. So we need message bearers, people who will take the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about Jesus Christ, and share it with their friends, their relatives, their neighbors, who will then cross cultural and linguistic and geographical barriers to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people who have not yet had an opportunity to hear. Another way that we can be involved in hastening the day of God, the coming of Jesus Christ, is through prayer. There's probably a prayer that Jesus taught His disciples that we've all learned here. It starts, Our Father. What's next? Who art in heaven, right? Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. So that is a missiological prayer. When we pray for God's kingdom to come and His will to be done, we're asking that God would establish His kingdom on the earth. And we're really praying that God would cause us, His people, to do His will in the world today so that His kingdom can spread and multiply within the earth. Jesus told His disciples that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers, workers, into His harvest field. So by prayer, we can advance the kingdom of God. We can pray for different people groups that haven't heard about the good news of Jesus Christ to prepare the way for people to go and proclaim to them the good news of Jesus Christ. This Friday begins the Muslim fast of Ramadan. And many Christians around the world have decided to also pray for the Muslim peoples that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe you would want to join Christians around the world in praying for the Muslim peoples that they could know Jesus Christ. It is also important to pray for missionaries, that they would be supported fully, that they would be protected from evil workers, and that the gospel would spread rapidly as they share it within the various people groups in which they are working. So prayer is one way that you can be involved in hastening the day of Jesus Christ. So proclamation and prayer are two primary ways that we can be involved in sharing and hastening the proclamation of the gospel in all the world. There are also some other roles that need to happen here in order for these people groups that don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ to be evangelized. In Romans chapter 10, Paul kind of logically lays out what needs to happen for people to become believers in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 10, he says, "Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." So these people represented by this list, in order to become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, must call on the name of the Lord. But Paul then goes on to say, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard?" So these people have to hear about the good news of Jesus Christ. And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So Paul is working backwards here. He sees people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming born-again Christians, but for them to do that, they have to hear about the good news of Christ. Someone has to tell them about that, and in order for people to tell them about that, they have to be sent. And this brings into evidence here an important aspect about our role in the world today of advancing the gospel. It is necessary for churches, for Christians, to be reorganizing their priorities and resources in order to send missionaries into the world. In World War II, for every man on the front line, there were 10 people who were on the secondary line doing support work. In hospital work, cooks peeling potatoes, repairing the equipment, building the airplanes, folding the parachutes, things like that. For every man on the front, 10 people were behind them, supporting them in frontline combat. Today, things have changed, and approximately 50 people support the man who is on the front line. In the same way, as missionaries and message bearers go out as cross-cultural workers, it is necessary for them to have people who are behind them, who pray for them, who encourage them, who support them financially, so that they can do the work that God has called them to. In 1999 and 2000, there was a group of people who were mobilized in Romania for cross-cultural work. It was like the first big group of people that really caught a vision for cross-cultural missions. The group started out about 60 people, and I had the privilege of being involved in instructing them somewhat. And as we sat down and talked with people, they said, "You know, we will do anything you say to prepare ourselves to become missionaries. But we have this one fear or concern, that once we are prepared, there won't be any people there to send us. Because how can we go into Turkey, Kazakhstan, into China, into India, if the churches aren't behind us?" And you know what? We found that that was pretty much the case. That there weren't churches that also shared the vision of what they wanted to do, who would send them, who would pray for them and encourage them and support them financially to carry out God's will and do the work that God had called them to. So those of you who send and pray for missionaries and support missionaries financially have a very important role. And in doing that, John tells us in 3 John verse 8 that you are co-workers with the truth. So you are partners with the frontline missionary when you support them and pray for them and encourage them in the work that they do. So we see that there are a number of roles that we can serve to advance God's kingdom in our day. We can pray. We can pray that God's kingdom will spread throughout the earth. We can intercede for these different people groups that haven't yet learned about Jesus Christ. We can pray that God would raise up more workers for His kingdom. We can pray that the gospel would spread in unprecedented ways. So we can pray. I think everybody here could do that this morning. Yeah? You can all pray, can't you? Sure you can. So you can have a part in spreading God's kingdom. We need message bearers to go out and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Butler, in Pennsylvania, in the United States, and to the ends of the earth. We need message bearers who will go forth and share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And we also need people who can send those message bearers out and support them in their work. So those are three roles that many of you can play here this morning in extending God's kingdom. And it's very important because, why? Because we have a motive that as we hasten the coming of the day of Jesus Christ, the end will come. The gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I don't know if many of you know this, but I grew up in this church. Okay? I was in the nursery when it was in the back corner. Okay? From there on up, I've been in every part of this church, been some parts of some you don't even know about, probably. Yeah, up there. Yeah. But when I was about 10 years old, I remember that there was a special guest speaker that came and talked about these types of things, about the coming of Jesus Christ. And I was impressed. And I can remember a couple days later thinking about this and sort of praying to the Lord, you know, God, if these things are true, if you are coming again, I want to be involved in telling other people around about that. And it wasn't until many years later that God really started to grasp my heart in a significant way to move me from being an engineer at Penn State, is what I was studying, to go to Johnson Bible College to prepare myself to be a missionary and then go overseas as a missionary. And I've spent 18 years of my life overseas. 16 years, 17 years. Okay. It's moving quick here. Okay, so. But it's very important for us to know that God can be moving in the hearts of the young people here today to become missionaries. I was surprised last year to discover that most missionaries receive a sense of a missionary calling before the age of 13. So many of you young people here today need to think seriously about how you're going to use your life, how you're going to invest the life you have to advance God's kingdom. And maybe God will take you some places that you have no idea about. He sure did that with me. So in conclusion, we see that we have a message, the gospel of the kingdom. We have a mission to proclaim that gospel of the kingdom in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. And we have a motive to be fully involved in doing this, to hasten the end, the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These are some powerful truths, and we pray that God would embed them upon our hearts this morning. In our opening song this morning, we talked about how the ancient word has come to change us, and that we need to open our hearts to receive that ancient message so that we can be transformed. So as we come to a time of commitment and invitation this morning, let us think about how we can all be involved in finishing the task of world evangelization, of taking the gospel of the kingdom to all the different people groups that have yet to hear about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That will mean some change in our life. It will mean realigning our life purpose with God's purposes, that our heart would beat the same way that God's heart would beat. It might mean that we need to change our priorities of how we use our time, of what we do in our free time, of how we spend our money. And we will also need to refocus our activities to take the gospel of the kingdom into all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and to encourage and hasten the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you would like to come forward this morning as a way of showing your dedication to advancing the kingdom of God in your sphere of influence, or to counsel with Pastor Bob, Pastor Jeff, or one of the elders this morning, the front is open here for you to come forward and pray with the elders this morning, or to make public your commitment to follow your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.